So today we continue in the narrative lectionary reading through the Gospel of John. And so today's story, the story of Jesus and Nicodemus, follows right after last week's story of Jesus cleansing the temple. But it's kind of this stark contrast between Jesus doing this very bold sign and then this conversation with Nicodemus at night. So this Nicodemus guy, it's going to say right in the first line, but he is a Pharisee and a leader of the Jews. So this is an insider. This is a religious person. I've talked about this before, but whenever we read scripture, we can kind of think of three audiences. So first of all, the story is about Jesus and Nicodemus having a conversation. That's kind of the first audience. The second audience, always to keep in mind, is the gospel writer. So John is writing this story not just to teach us about what happened between Jesus and Nicodemus, but what it means for his community. So he's interpreting this story for his people. And then the third audience is us. We're not just reading it to see what Jesus and Nicodemus said, and we're not just reading it to see what John was saying, but we're reading it to see what it says to us. And so as I read this morning, I want you to do your best to put yourself in the place of Nicodemus. This story, it's a long story. We're going to read it in sections. But every time I read it, it just sounded like Jesus talking to a present-day religious person. And my friends, that's us. So that's why I want you to hear the story this morning. Jesus talking to us, and we'll be represented by Nicodemus in the story. So as I said, it's kind of a long conversation. So I'm going to read it in little parts. But I apologize, I didn't let the people who made the slides know what parts they were, so the slides might not match up. Sorry about that. So the story starts. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." I'm going to pause there. So, one of the major themes in John is this theme of light and darkness, day and night. And so I don't think it's by accident that he puts in that little phrase that Nicodemus came to him at night, in the darkness. So this leader of the Jews, for some reason, doesn't want everyone to know that he's gone and is talking to Jesus, this guy who just overturned the tables in the temple. And the other thing it's so interesting to notice is the first words out of his mouth after "Rabbi." "We know." Again, this is a religious leader. This is someone who knows what they believe, someone who's in charge, someone who is firm in their faith. So this guy comes to Jesus at night, sure that he knows some stuff. And so the conversation continues. Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." I want to pause there. I promise we'll get larger gaps in a second here. But just that phrase, kingdom of God, and I know I have repeatedly beat this into your head, Jesus is not talking about heaven here. Jesus is talking about his work here on earth. So no one can see what I am about here, about bringing in God's rule and reign right here in the midst of us, without being born from above. So Nicodemus says to him, "Well, how can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh. What is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I say to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from nor where it goes. And so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." So we have another very common thing in John, and that is things having two meanings and people being confused. So Jesus says, you've got to be born again or born from above. And Nicodemus takes it very literally, which is silly. How can anyone be born again? But of course, that's not what Jesus is talking about. So Jesus tries to help him out a little bit. You need to be born of water and of spirit, which I think those in John's community and us, it sounds a lot like baptism. So this idea of being reborn. But I think the larger point that Jesus is trying to make here is this idea of being born again, or born from above, or born of water and the Spirit. The other stuff he went on to say has to do with the fact that it's out of our control. That whole idea that the Spirit moves where it will and you can't see it or control it. I think this ties back into that notion that Nicodemus is this religious guy who's educated, who knows what he believes, who's kind of in charge of his faith. And Jesus is saying, you're not going to see what I'm about. You're not going to see God's kingdom around you unless you're born again, born anew, born of water and the Spirit. But don't think that you have control over that. Now, let's be honest. Raise your hand if you like to be in control. I'll put mine up the highest because that's one of my query highlights. So Jesus is challenging this guy. Don't think you're going to be in control of this idea of being born again. And you can tell that Nicodemus is confused because the next line says, Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "You are a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things?" So notice how quickly Nicodemus has gone from "we know" to "how can these things be?" Jesus has this guy completely baffled. And I think the reason is, it's because like a lot of religious people, probably including me and you, Nicodemus has some certainty about his faith. I know what I believe. I've read the scriptures. I've gone to catechism. I've been confirmed. I've gone to Bible studies. Whatever it is, we know what we know. But I think what Nicodemus is, or what Jesus is trying to introduce to Nicodemus, is the idea that sometimes our religious certainty might be in opposition to what faith really is. Sometimes what we're sure we know might get in the way of what God is trying to do around us. Now, before I read this next section, he makes this kind of obscure reference to an Old Testament story, so I want to tell you what the story is so it makes sense. So back in the Old Testament, when the children of Israel are out wandering in the wilderness, waiting to get into the Promised Land, as they always do, they complain, they hate the food, why did we come out of here, I wish we were back in Egypt, And so God gets a little mad with them, and God sends poisonous snakes, because we all know snakes are evil. And these snakes are biting people, the Israelites, and they're dying. And so then they say, oh my gosh, God, we're sorry. Sorry to complain. We like manna, never mind. And God tells Moses, okay, fashion a snake, put it on a pole, and then when people look up and see the snake on the pole, they will be saved. It's a weird story. Don't try to understand the story. Just know that that's the story. Because Jesus goes on to say, no one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Okay, I know this is getting weird, but hang in there with this. So one of John's themes, again, throughout the whole gospel, is this idea of ascending and descending. And they, once again, these are people who believe in kind of a three-tiered universe. So there's earth, where we all live, and then there's heaven up here, and then there's either Sheol or hell down here. But this idea of ascending and descending from heaven, there's those, you know, stories throughout the Bible where that happens. So that's what Jesus is referring to. And he says, only people who've seen God are those who have descended. Well, who's he talking about? Himself. Jesus came down from heaven and is hanging around with us. But he is going to ascend again, or be lifted up. But again, in John, everything has two meanings. It's not just about being lifted back up to heaven, it's also to be lifted up on the cross, which in John's gospel is almost the same as being lifted up to heaven. John, this is going back to what John is trying to say to his community. We're kind of past this idea. When we hear that Jesus died on a cross, we don't go, ooh, only horrible criminals and insurrectionists and runaway slaves were killed on a cross. What was Jesus doing on a cross? We don't have that reaction. It's just normal to us. But in John's time, even though he's what? Oh my gosh, math. 50 years away from the crucifixion, his people are still a little freaked out that Jesus died on a cross. That doesn't make a lot of sense. And so John takes that horrible image and says that's what it's about. That's Jesus' glory in the most surprising way. And so just the same way that when Moses put that serpent on the stick and people looked up and saw it and believed that God was with them, so when Jesus is lifted up and people don't see shame and horror instead, but see God's glory and salvation, then they will understand what Jesus is up to. And then the reading goes on, and you'll probably recognize this next line here. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So why must Jesus be lifted up on the cross? It is so that people will discover that God so loves the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. You know, everyone knows that, you know, the old John 3:16, and people hold it up to, in football games. It's said to be kind of the whole gospel in one sentence. But I think this is one of those cases when we take it out of context, we lose a little bit. Because in the context of this story, where Jesus uses that phrase, It comes right after that idea of Jesus being lifted up. God's way of showing God loves the world, again, isn't by making us wealthy and healthy and wise, none of that prosperity gospel gunk. It's about being lifted up, being in the place of the least, the last, and the lowest. That's where God shows God's love. And then the text concludes, and this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and the people who love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds are done in God. This is the gospel of the Lord. So John brings this together, or Jesus does, however you want to look at it, with, again, going back to one of his favorite themes, this idea of light and dark. So again, what do we do with this story? It's a weird story. Did you notice that Nicodemus just kind of floats away at the end? We never know what he says next or does next. He's just gone. Again, as I read this story, though, this week over and over, trying to think of something to say, I just had this feeling that this was speaking to us religious people today. Us religious people who I fear sometimes we kind of think we have it all figured out. I said earlier that I think certainty can be the enemy of faith. I think it might be better to say that certainty can be the enemy of mystery. And I think, once again, the question is, how comfortable are we with the idea that we have a God who works in mysterious ways? And again, I think if you at all raised your hand about like to being in control, that freaks you out. Because by definition, mystery is outside of our control. And I'll be honest, part of me wonders if why not just our congregation is a lot less populated than it was 20 years ago, like all congregations are. I wonder if part of it is that those of us who've hung around are the ones of us who have a little more certainty about things. And maybe those who had more questions and more doubts and more skepticism maybe didn't feel quite as welcome amidst our certainty. And I think maybe the reason I thought of this is because this congregation and myself and a congregation in Washington State are going to be entering into a time of a lot of uncertainty, a lot of transition. And I know that I'm going to hear from the people in Washington at Central that, Pastor Jim, that's not how we do it here. We're certain of how things work here at Central. And something tells me you might mention to your new pastor something the same about this place. And so this control freak pastor of yours who's going to this new place is trying to convince myself that I need to be a little more open to God's mystery. A little less sure of how it is that God does work among us. Because if we have it all figured out how God works among us, then we're not going to see the new, different ways that God is working among us. So that's what I hear in this story of Nicodemus. Nicodemus is not a bad guy. He's just like us. He's a religious person who loves God, who wants what is best, who's doing his level best to follow how he understands God leading him. But Jesus has pointed out that he's going to miss the boat because God is going to work in ways outside of Nicodemus' comfort zone. The same way that God often works outside of our comfort zones. But if there was ever a time for me and for this congregation and that congregation to be open to God's mysterious ways, it's going to be in the next 6 months to a year to a year and a half to 2 years as we open ourselves up to God trying to do new things among us. And if you want a little bit of hope, it's in John's gospel. Because Nicodemus pops up two more times. He pops up in chapter 7 when the other religious leaders want to arrest Jesus and do away with him. And Nicodemus has the guts to say this, excuse me, but our law does not judge people without first giving them a hearing to find out what they are doing, does it? And all of a sudden, all his other religious friends look at him and say, wait a minute, are you a follower of Jesus? And then again, the second time he shows up is after Jesus' crucifixion. Only John tells the story this way, but this is how John tells it. After these things, after Jesus was crucified, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, though a secret one because of his fear of the Jews, asked Pilate to let him take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him permission, and so he came and removed the body. Nicodemus, who had first come to Jesus at night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes weighing about 100 pounds. They took the body of Jesus and wrapped it with the spices and linen cloths according to the burial custom of the Jews. So again, it's interesting in the story that I read, our text this morning, Nicodemus just fades away. All of a sudden, he's just not in the conversation. But he pops back up, and he pops back up again. Somehow, between those encounters, God worked in Nicodemus in a way that made him bold enough to say, wait a minute, we can't judge this guy like this, and then compassionate enough to join Joseph of Arimathea giving Jesus a proper burial. And again, that's the good news. You know, this idea that we can't control the Spirit working in our lives is true, but the good side of that is God can often work in spite of us. So my friends, I invite you to do what I am going to do my best to do, which is to open myself up to all the ways that God is at work in our lives, in our world, ways that I'm not used to seeing, that you're not used to seeing. I'm going to remember that the cross, the sign of shame and horror and disgust, the place where the least, the last, and the lowest end up, might be a good clue to look to see how God is at work among us. Amen.